We've been on a series talking about the inner man and outward man. And today I want to go a little deeper into the part of the outward man. The most important part, other than you, is your new nature. And to learn from Scripture what the new nature does and what the new nature is and why it's so important that you get born again. Adam, the original first son of God, was created in the image of God. Adam was as perfect as God was perfect, as righteous as God was righteous, as holy as God was holy. Adam looked God straight in the eye and never felt inferior or a failure or incomplete. He wasn't divine like God, but he was in the image of God, as perfect as God was perfect. Adam was the seed to the human race. Every human has come from that seed. God did not create you specifically. You came from the seed of Adam, the will of man. And praise God, God found a way to give you another Adam, a final Adam, Jesus, another seed, so you could be born from above, born from God. And that seed we call is a new nature. Every animal has a new nature. God gave every part of his goodness into Adam and his seed. In other words, when Adam and Eve began to make babies, they came from the seed of Adam. And that's why when Adam sinned, the whole human race now had a father of sin. That you cannot father something that's not of you. You don't see two puppy dogs or two dogs make a puppy and it comes out as a cat. You're born after the seed. So the entire human race is born after the seed of Adam. Let's look over in Romans in chapter 5. We'll start in verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all man. See, that's talking about the nature of sin. When Adam sinned, he went from light to darkness. And his nature was now dark. Darkness, sin, death. The Bible calls it death. Not dead like a dead animal, but it produced darkness and death. And because the original seed, Adam, was now death and sin and darkness, then all of his offspring was also born death and sin and darkness. That's the human race. God cannot fix the human race. He had to rescue us and create a new family, a new seed for us to be born from. See, your first birth is from Adam. If I take the orange that I ate today and took the seed out of it, I could trace that orange if I was a great detective and say, okay, this orange came from this tree, and that tree came from a seed that came out of an orange from another tree. And I could trace that all the way back for generation after generation, and I'd end up back at the Garden of Eden with one orange tree that God created. And that one orange tree that God created, because in the power of the seed, it has the power to procreate. Every orange tree around the world came from that one original tree, one original seed, orange seed, apple tree, every vegetable, every fruit, everything that God created in the beginning was one. And then he gave it the power to procreate and spread around the whole earth. Well, Adam also was the one seed, and even Eve came out of Adam. So from one seed, God birthed the entire human race. And his goal originally was for the human race to be as righteous and holy as Adam was, as perfect as Adam was. And God would fellowship and walk with us and talk with us and get to spend time with every one of Adam's offspring. But when Adam sinned, now the seed turned dark. And that's why darkness and death spread to all men. Every person born is born with the nature of sin. And that's your problem, that you can't go to heaven with a nature of sin. So what God had to do was to legally find a way to create a new Adam, a second Adam. And we can read in 1 Corinthians 15 where he says Jesus is the final Adam, the seed. He's the new seed that God couldn't fix the human race. So he started a new family, a new species, a new race called the children of God. And the children of God are only those who are born into Adam's family and then humble themselves to be born again. And that's why we use the term born again, that you're born the first time to your natural family. That's why you look like your mom and look like your dad, because you came from them. But now you're born again by the seed of Christ. And so when we talk about the word seed, that is one of the words that you'll see that defines the new nature. The new nature is a seed. It's the tiniest part, but it is the most powerful part of you being born again. Let's go over to Romans. We'll stay in Romans. And we'll bring up the circumcision again, which is, you may think is funny talking about circumcision when we're talking about the new nature. There's a reason why God implemented circumcision through Abraham, and we'll see that, why it's tied into your salvation. And what was happening, one of the struggles with the Gentiles was the traditional Jewish teachers were coming in behind Paul and saying, okay, we'll accept that you can go to heaven, but you're going to also have to accept some of our laws and regulations, our diet, and also be circumcised if you're going to go to heaven. They added those laws, the feasts, to the message of salvation, and Paul didn't like that. Paul was trying to get it back out of the church. And so here he's confronting the idea that circumcision brought any man closer to God, and he's trying to just say that the reason God implemented circumcision was to show you and prove to you that you were to how you're going to be saved. Let's read here in verse 25, chapter 2 of Romans. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So Paul's saying, being circumcised does not mean that you're now a child of God. You have to live it. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. So Paul's saying he's not a Jew, meaning you're not a child of God because you are circumcised. Keeping the law without being saved does you no good in Christianity. You must be born again. The Jews have to accept Jesus as their Savior. Everything God commanded of them and demanded of them was to point them to a Savior coming to them, Jesus, and not to live in that religion forever. As soon as Jesus died on the cross, the veil in the temple was ripped in two. That was God saying, you'll no longer find me in this natural temple. You'll no longer find the presence of God there. You're only going to find it within yourself through being saved and born again. Verse 29, he is a Jew who is one circumcised inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from man, but from God. So the circumcision had something to do to point to salvation. Let's look over in chapter 4, verse 1. What then shall we say? That Abraham, our father, was found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, righteousness is an important word because the best way you say when you describe righteousness is what gives me a right to believe God for my healing, for my provision, for my deliverance, for my salvation? What gives me a right to believe God for anything? And here's the point. Righteousness means what gives you a right. See, you have to be righteous. Some said, well, what does it take to qualify for heaven? Well, the answer is perfection. Perfect righteousness. Righteousness is brighter than the sun. Perfection. Well, right then, all of us just went, oops, I guess I'm never going to heaven. But see, Paul's here saying even Abraham's faith was not based on his own works, his own perfection, but a perfection that came from righteousness. That's another word for the new nature, righteousness. For if Abraham was justified by works, verse 2, he had something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness. See, Abraham was not righteous by his works, and not even righteous in his lifetime, but he was accounted righteousness because he believed that a Savior was coming, and because he believed that a Savior was coming, that righteousness was accounted to him all the way back to his time, even before Jesus came. So Abraham was accounted righteous. He wasn't righteous. He was accounted righteous because of his faith in a Savior. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. So if someone wants to earn their righteousness, then it's counted to them as a debt. And we don't want to carry that debt. We want Jesus's blood, Jesus's sacrifice on the cross. That's where we want our debt to be counted. That he paid a debt I could not pay. I owed a debt I could not pay. Christ Jesus gave his life to pay my debt in full. Verse 5. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted as righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is a man to whom the Lord does not impute sin. Does the blessedness that comes upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. For he received the sign of circumcision. So here we go. Abraham was called righteous before he was circumcised. And Paul's trying to tell the Jewish people that the law and regulations you live under are not enough to get you to heaven, that you need to humble yourself to be born again. Verse 9. Does the blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. I'm in chapter 4 of Romans, verse 10. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of the circumcision to those who are not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. So the circumcision was a sign. And Abraham's promise from God was, you will be the father of many nations. The promise wasn't that he would be the father of Israel, but that he would be the father of many nations. that's you and that's me, that his faith that there would be a Savior to come that would redeem mankind was what allowed God to account to him where he was before Jesus ever came as righteous. It's like Pastor Dave would say, it's like a credit card, the MasterCard, that God was able to charge Abraham's righteousness to the MasterCard, Jesus, at the cross, before Jesus ever came. And that promise to be the father of many nations was that God used Abraham to legally bring Jesus to the earth. Abraham was so important that God had to have an Abraham for him to bring Jesus to the earth. Abraham was asked of God to take his son and kill him. Some people even say the place where God or Abraham took Isaac was the same place where Jesus was crucified. That God needed a man, a father, who would be willing to lay his son's life down, so that God could himself legally lay his son's life down, Jesus. God needed a son, an Isaac, who would be willing to submit and willingly lay down on the altar in full surrender and trust to his father's will. Isaac was not a little child. Isaac was at least 18, and some say he might have been 33 years old. That Isaac willingly laid his life down at his father's request so that Jesus could also legally lay his life down. And that's the only way God was able to bring Jesus, was because of Abraham's faith that there was a Redeemer to come. And Abraham even had the faith that if he did kill Isaac, that when he killed Isaac, God could resurrect him. And all that was important for the full picture that we could legally be born again. And that tells you a little bit of why it was so long for Jesus to come. Why wasn't it Adam and Eve sinned? And the firstborn child was Jesus. And Jesus died and was resurrected. And then all the rest of us, why did we have to have 4,000 years of the Old Testament, 4,000 years of mankind before Jesus could ever come? Because God needed the Israelites. He needed every man mentioned in the Old Testament. He needed all of that to happen for him legally to birth a new family, a new race of people, the children of God, through Jesus. And it had to be done legally, so the devil couldn't ever dispute it and say, I've got myself 1,000 lawyers, and we've proven that it was that you illegally took mankind away from me. No, Adam legally gave the world to Satan, and Jesus legally bought it back by his blood, purchased it back. Abraham was a big part of it. Everyone in the scripture was a big part of it. And so the promise to Abraham was, you're going to be the father of many nations. And what he was saying was, because out of your faith to help legally bring Jesus to the earth, I can account to you righteousness where you're at, but you're going to be responsible for many people being birthed into the family of God by your action of faith, Abraham. And so that's why circumcision was so important, because it's the place where reproduction takes place. So that's why the symbolism is there, that it is a reproduction, that men are going to be produced, children of God produced by faith. And the circumcision is what we read in chapter 2, is in the heart for us believers. So it is symbolic of a simple snip of a small part of you. And it is symbolic of the nature of sin, that you had a nature of sin that you were born to, and God was able by faith when you got saved to snip it off and to replace it and quicken it with a new nature of righteousness. What makes you righteous and perfect in righteousness is not what you do, not what you give, It is who you are by that new nature. So the new nature is the smallest part of you, but it's the most important part, because that is what makes you a child of God. It is like a seed, and we'll probably get into that seed part in the next session. Let's read verse 12 of chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And the Father is circumcision to those who are not are of the circumcision, but also walk in the steps of faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, God is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. For it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. So from Abraham, you're going to find two lineages that are very important. The natural lineage is to Israel, that you can, if you are an Israelite, you can trace your heritage all the way back to Abraham. In fact, that was a big deal. And that was for Israel. Israel has a place in this world. They still have to go to Jesus, but God's going to use Israel to judge the whole earth and all the nations. So there's still a place for Israel, a work for Israel to do, even before they come to Jesus. But they all must come to Jesus. But the nation of Israel came from Abraham. That's a natural lineage. That's important. Paul tackles that natural lineage in Romans 9, 10, and 11. Their purpose, their value to the judging of the nations. But also, and most importantly with Abraham, was a spiritual lineage. That's a lineage that goes from Abraham, it leaps over all the Old Testament and shows up in Bethlehem. That spiritual lineage is the faith of righteousness that legally allowed Jesus to be born, because God had a man who would have faith that that could happen, and allowed him to give Abraham accounted righteousness, and it leapt over all the Old Testament and showed up again. That one seed showed up in Jesus. Jesus was the seed to the human race, to the children of God, to get us born out of the human race, to be born again. Let's keep reading here. We'll start in verse 15. Because the law brings about wrath, and there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also those who are of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed. God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. And so Abraham called those things that did not exist as though they did. He called and said, there is a Savior for me, even though he's not here yet. He had faith of a Savior to come. That's what he called. I call those things that be not as though they are. What he called was a Savior. That was the core of the faith of Abraham that gave him righteousness. We'll read on just a bit more here. Who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, given glory to God. Now, let me add a little bit here. Abraham, he had the ability to make children, because we know he made Ishmael with Hagar. So we know that his body worked and he could make Ishmael. And that was after he had the promise of God. He made an Ishmael. So his body worked. Sarah's didn't. But it wasn't until he was about 100 when God asked him, now I want you to make an Isaac. It wasn't until his body didn't work where he couldn't make children. Both him and Sarah did not have the ability to make children when God asked him to birth Isaac. And that again is symbolic, that God needed Abraham to get to the place where he was impossible. Isaac had to be a miracle baby, just like Jesus was a miracle baby. Come with me over to Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. Now, while you're doing that, when you're done that, grab your paper out and let's draw our inner man and outer man picture. I'm doing my best to be really slow in all these parts, and because I want you to see it and understand it. Because once you see it and understand it, you'll find that many scriptures will open up to you and it'll answer many questions. The inner man and outward man model, it is built on the idea that you have an inner man that's been born again and an outward man that was not. Both bodies, the inner man and outward man, have a mind, emotions, and desires. One of the spirit, one of the natural. And you live in between. So if you'll draw your little stick figures, you'll draw a little stick man or woman, and you'll draw one on the left and over across from it, one on the right, exactly the same. They're linked together cell for cell. So it's hard to see the difference. And that's where a lot of Christians get confused, because they don't know what is my natural man, what is my spiritual man. And as you grow in the knowledge of God, you begin to know quicker what is of my inner man, what is of my outward man. Now, if you draw a line between the heads, and then one between the hearts, and one at the feet, at the heads you're going to write mind, and at the hearts you're going to write emotions, and at the feet you'll write desires. On the bottom beneath desires, draw a big circle and write you on there. And that is you. That's the you part. That's who God's trying to rescue. He's actually rebuilding in salvation. In the end, he's going to rebuild every part of you, where every part of you will be righteous as your new nature. Now, if you go over to the inner man and right around the belly button area, draw a little dot like the size of a belly button. And there I want you to write the word nature, okay? And or you can write the word seed if you like. The word nature is the nature of a man. So your first birth, you receive the nature. It's just the tiniest little part of you. And it was a nature of death, a nature of darkness, a nature of sin. You didn't have to do anything to earn it. It was who you were by nature. And that is the human race. And God's been trying to rescue us from that nature. He sent Jesus to come and to die on the cross, and then to resurrect him from death, from the depths of hell and darkness. God resurrected him from that depths of darkness and sin that he was in Hades, and resurrected him up into life. And that means that you get to follow him from that place of death to life. So if you want to get technical, you can go around bragging to people, hey, I've been born again, I've been resurrected from the dead. I was resurrected from the dead the day I asked Jesus in my heart. I went from a species of death to a species of life. And how did he do that? He quickened. The word quickened is a King James word that's very powerful. It means in an instant, something is totally transformed in an instant. It's not a process. Instantly, your nature was snipped off of you in your spirit, in your heart. That nature in your inner man was snipped, and it was changed, quickened from darkness to light, from sin to righteousness, from death to life. And that new nature is what produces, it is a vibrating, moving, a powerful little seed that is an engine of righteousness. It produces righteousness, and it's oozing out of that seed. It is a producer of righteousness, the same way your old nature of sin, your old nature of death and darkness was an engine of darkness and sin and death. It was oozing it out. So when you got born again, the first thing that happened, in a moment, that nature was quickened, and now you are righteous. That's what makes you righteous, is that new nature. Not your works, not your actions. It is that nature. And that's the only thing God's going to look for when you go to heaven and stand before Him, will be only family members are allowed. This is an exclusive club. Only family members are allowed. Do you have that new nature in you? Are you born again? And we'll learn with the Inner Man, Outward Man series, you're going to learn that also your inner man was quickened and brought to life from death. The inner man was always there, but now it's been quickened, perfectly righteous, like the new nature. You have a spiritual mind, spiritual emotions, spiritual desires that are completely righteous, but they're like a newborn baby. They have to grow and develop. You don't grow and develop the new nature. It is complete as is. When the scripture says, I'm complete in Christ, that's what it's talking about. That new nature is complete. You're not finished yet. You have some transforming to do, some maturing to do, some learning to do in the spirit. But your new nature is already complete. It doesn't grow. It doesn't get stronger. It's what makes you righteous today. And a billion years from now, when we're on the new earth, you'll be as righteous then as you are today. You won't be more righteous because you're in eternity with God. That new nature is what makes you righteous. It is the perfection that God is looking for you to get to heaven. Now let's just read a little bit more in Galatians chapter 3 about this lineage. See, there's two lineages. I was reading in Romans chapter 2 and 3 and just meditating it. And it's like I saw it, it was an impression on my heart that all of a sudden I first realized there was a spiritual lineage from Abraham to Jesus that skipped over all the Jewish history. And that was the father of many nations, the salvation message, the lineage of righteousness that Abraham was so important part of. But then I saw the other lineage tagging along, the natural lineage, which follows the Old Testament, follows the Jewish people. And that natural lineage is Israel, the importance of Israel in judging the nations. See, there is another judgment coming to the nations, and that is the millennium. That's the reason for the thousand-year reign, and we don't want to get into that. We'll do another series on that down the road. But where Israel will play a key part of that. And that's the end of Matthew and Romans 9, 10, and 11 kind of talk about that. But that's the natural lineage that's important from Abraham. But the spiritual lineage, which is the most important part, is a picture of Abraham's faith that allowed Jesus to be birthed. And Jesus was the seed to the children of God. So your first birth, your first nature, came from Adam. And Adam, when he sinned, now only passed down darkness and death to every person conceived, every person born, came from that seed. If I followed that orange seed all the way back to the Garden of Eden, to one orange and maybe one orange seed, then I could say the same about you, that I could follow your natural lineage all the way back to your mom and dad, to your grandparents, to your great-grandparents, and followed all the way back to Adam, to the Garden of Eden, where you and I came from one seed. The whole human race has come from that one seed that God planted in the Garden of Eden called Adam. And all of the human race has come from that seed. But Satan turned that seed. Adam and Satan made an agreement where Adam legally sinned. And so Jesus had to legally be birthed on the earth. I know I'm saying a lot, but I'm hoping I'm laying the groundwork for the full picture. So forgive me. Well, don't forgive me. This is what I'm supposed to do. Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians, we'll start in verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? What was happening in Galatians was Paul left town, and as all bad preachers and false apostles, they only sneak in after the pastor's out of town. Paul left town, left them on a good path of knowledge and growing, and these Judaizers came in and they were teaching the Gentiles in Galatians that, hey, you need to obey the law. You need to keep the feasts. You need to change your eating habits. Go back. No pork, no shrimp, no blood in animals. You got to eat like this under the kosher laws, and you have to be circumcised. And it's kind of funny because you know they're good preachers when you get a bunch of Gentile men lining up to be circumcised so they can please God. So Paul is correcting and trying to get all that sand out of the foundation of what he taught as the gospel to the Gentiles. And all this law of pleasing God through your works, your ability to work in the law, rather than pleasing God from walking out from the new nature. So who's bewitched you? They brought in a different message, a different gospel that looked the same, said the name of Jesus, but added a bunch of works. And as Paul said in Romans, that if you want your works to earn your righteousness, you don't earn it. It becomes a debt. The more works you do to try to be righteous, it makes you a debtor, not an earner. And Paul mentions similar things in Galatians, but let's stay focused here. We'll start in verse 15, Galatians 3, verse 15. Brethren, I speak in the manner of man, though it is not only a man's covenant, yet it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as to one, and to your seed, who is Christ. So Paul's saying the promises of Abraham as a father of many nations and all the blessings of Abraham are not made to the Jewish people, the people who are of his lineage, natural lineage, but to one seed, singular, and that seed is Christ. That's the spiritual lineage from Abraham's faith to righteousness in Christ being born in Bethlehem. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as to one, and to your seed who is Christ. So you're a believer, you say, my seed is Jesus. My seed is no longer from Adam. I have been born again. That's why the moment you're born again, you're a child of God, you're free from sin. You no longer have to sin because the generator of sin in you has been taken out and quickened, instantly turned to the opposite, to righteousness. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, but it does not say into seeds as of many, but as to one, into your seed who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promises of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it's no longer a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. So the law did have a purpose. It was to show that the Jewish people could not get free from sin because they had something work in them called the nature of sin. So that nature of sin was hidden, but the law said, this is what it's like to be a child of God, and they could not make it happen. So they failed continually. It exposed that they had a nature of sin that they could not get away from. And then from that, they were to cry out, God, I need help. How do I get rid of this? How do I get rid of this desire, this nature of sin? How do I can't get free from it. I need a Savior. And so when that's why God had to send the Savior to the Jewish people first, and then to the rest of the world, because the law was there to show them they needed a Savior. The law was not there to show them that this is how you find God. The law was there to show them you need to find a Savior, and I'm going to send you a Savior to you first, and then to the whole world. Well, praise God, we've been saved. When we humble ourselves and ask Jesus in our heart, you receive that nature. And with that nature comes all the promises of God as an heir, as a child of God. You are now a child of God. You're not a sinner saved by grace, still a sinner saved by grace. You are a new creature, a new creation. The moment you were born again, you were born for the first time into God. You now all of a sudden have light and life and love that never existed in the human race, because you are now a child of God with the nature of God in you. Again, the nature is just a nature, but it's a powerful nature of righteousness. It doesn't grow. It doesn't mature. It is complete. And we'll get more into the seed next time. I appreciate you letting me teach you this and help you to see what I see in the scripture. Thank you for spending time with me. I love you, and I'll see you soon. God bless you.